Where Paul writes, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And from John 13, as Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would see in your word the truth of what it means to be the body of Christ and to live it, to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The family of faith is a beautiful mess. It just is. When you gather more than one person in any room, anywhere in the world, things tend to go awry. In fact, you could gather just one person by themselves in a room, though, and things can go awry, I think. But the very fact that God has chosen to describe his people as his own family is one that we can all identify with, because we all know the beauty and the challenges that exist within family, with the beauty of people working together based upon a common identity, and also knowing that, in fact, that people have different wills, people have different goals, people have different approaches to life in that. And the church is this very thing. It's meant to be known as a family of God, but it's also a beautiful mess, not merely because it gets messy in life, but we are also sinful people gathering together to try to learn, to grow, and this takes work, it takes time, and there's also struggles along the way. But it is a beautiful thing to be a part of. We want to make the case this morning on what it means to be a covenant community of faith that bears the name of Christ and that lives and exists to serve him. And to say, again, how beautiful it is when the gathering of people are together to worship Jesus Christ, to follow him in this life, and to support one another in the midst of the difficulties that we all face. It can be a very beautiful thing, or it can be a very dysfunctional and damaging thing. And it will be either of those things to the degree in which we are faithful to God's word, to the degree that we actually follow what he wants us to say, and to the degree that we live out the love that we have for God in the way in which we love others. That is to say, the body of Christ will either reflect the love and the grace that has been shown to it, or it will reflect the damaging dysfunction of a community that does not understand that grace and love has been extended to it. And so the first thing we want to say is that the identity of what it means for us to be a part of a church is that we are a part of a covenant community. And in Scripture, the beauty of this covenant community is that we have been adopted into God's family. It's a wonderful image to think through. And it's an important image that Scripture writers talk about, that you are adopted into God's family, because you begin to see from where you once were and where you are now. There's nothing wrong to be said about those of your children that are your own, but you want them to grow up eventually understanding the beauty of a family and not just be children who are demanding their rights because they have a lineage to hold on to. The beauty of the adoption metaphor is that someone was without a family and now has one. One has been in need of a mother and father. and now have been given a wonderful family to be a part of. And you meet those who have been adopted in life, and they look back at the mother and the father who were not originally their own, and they say, that was my mother and that was my father, because they raised me, they loved me, they cared for me, they brought me in when I didn't have a family and brought me into their home. Particularly, you see this with foster kids as well. I didn't have a family, but now I have a home, and I have people who are out for my best interests. Scripture wants us to look at the body of Christ as this very thing. When we begin to look at a church family as something that's our right, as something that we are owed, as something that God just ought to give us, we miss the mark. We miss the mark completely. And there are ways in which institutionalism in the church can do this very thing. Sweden has a church-going attendance of less than 1% of their entire population. But the Swedish Lutheran Church is the national church of Sweden. And as such, by constitutional right, every Swedish citizen has the right to a Swedish Lutheran wedding ceremony and a Swedish Lutheran baptism, regardless of whether or not you even believe in God, which I find very strange, interestingly. I don't know why you'd even want to show up to be baptized if you did not believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But again, they look at it as a Christendom thing. This is a right that we have, that something is owed to us. That how dare you deny someone their marital rights or their baptismal rights, regardless of what they believe. The church is not this. The church is not a place where we can just demand what's owed to us. It's not a place where there's some kind of hereditary thing that we hold on to. It is a voluntary group in which people begin to see, as they're participating in it, how God has brought them into that fold, apart from their own wills sometimes, I would say. You see the way in which God has done for them what they could not have done for themselves, and they live their lives in the midst of this community saying, you know what? I have been given a family that I didn't deserve. I have been given a group of people who go above and beyond on my behalf. I was lost, but now found, and now I get to be a part of a community of faith that supports one another in this. And the adoption image, again, is very beautiful. We have been rescued and brought into a family that was not our own. God is our Father, and now we have brothers and sisters surrounding us in the midst of our walk of faith. And it begins to change how we look at a church. It's not simply something with membership privileges, but a community of faith that we covenant together with in order to support one another, to lead with one another, and to participate in what God is doing in this world. And it requires this active participation. We are brothers and sisters at the family. And whether or not you are, I look at the family table as such a beautiful image in the Christian faith, and you have a big table, and you have those that are part of your immediate family, an extended family, an adopted family, and rightfully everybody should be setting the table. Everybody should be enjoying the preparation of the food. Everybody should be able to sit around and talk about it. But you come to the table with the responsibility of understanding that you've been invited to be a part of this. It's not your table, it is God's. You are invited to be a part of a family that gets to stand with you through thick and through thin. And it is that we participate in this beautiful thing called the church, this family of faith. And this covenant identity is such that God has said, I will be your God if you will be my people. I have rescued you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, follow in my words. Follow in what I have shown you to be true. It's a really beautiful image. I think that churches can tend to get astray when they actually look at themselves as not rescued people, but people with rights that cannot be taken from them. We actually have been given grace that refuses to let us go. That's a different image. It's a beautiful thing for God to grab us, as Philippians says, by the scruff of our neck and lift us out of the mire. Well, this covenant identity of the church is meant to be shown in its unity worldwide. Part of this text in our essential tenets is not here in the bold print, but it really talks about What it is the body of Christ should look like worldwide? What is it that should look like locally? What is it that it should look like in the midst of its own gatherings congregationally? And it should reflect a unity of faith in Jesus Christ. In distinction from definitions of church unity that say that our unity is found in our organizational structures, this has simply been a falsehood. The entire history of the Christian tradition, from the very beginning, all the way back to 1 Corinthians, where people were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ, has been an exercise in people trying to define our unity by who we follow, when it should be defined by whether or not we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, this unity is in fact seen worldwide in the fact that we do believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and that we can sit around the table of communion with an Anglican or a Baptist or a Presbyterian if they but put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. We always have our sides of our faith that are probably in error in the way in which we relate to Scripture, but the unity of our faith should be in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We must have Him at the center of our hearts. Have Him at the center of our minds. Have Him at the center of what we do. And therefore, I've been told that sometimes it's a beautiful thing, actually, to look at the different strands of the Christian faith, because when you go into various communities throughout the world, there are different groups of people that are being reached by different strands of the Christian tradition. There are people being reached by Pentecostal churches that Presbyterians aren't. And there are people that Presbyterians are reaching through their outreach that Baptists aren't. We need the body of Christ throughout the world to bear witness to Him. And though we may disagree on minor things along the way, like baptism or how the Lord's Supper is brought out or various things like that, we ought to see that the unity of church is meant to be those who put their faith and their trust in Him, to stand for Him, to follow Him in this life. And therefore, we see that Jesus Christ wants this unity of the church to be seen. And too often our fights have been on non-essential matters when it should be related to the fact that we are to put our faith and trust in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and to follow His word. Christian unity is a diverse and a global reality, but there are essentials that cannot be compromised. My preference is the Apostles' Creed, but we can look at that further down the road. But there are essentials that cannot be compromised in what we believe, and yet there is beauty in the diversity of the church throughout the world, which we should be praying for, that we should be supporting, and that we should be encouraging one another in this road of faith. But the unity of the church can often go off the rails, particularly when, again, churches are looked at as our right, and when we do exactly what Paul, do the opposite of what Paul commands us, that we are to be in this body of Christ, people who have humility, people who live with gentleness, people who live with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's to say, when you come into the church doors, it's not meant to be ruled by any one individual, including the pastor. It's meant to be a family of faith that, by discernment of the Spirit, works together to discern what God is doing in their midst, and it's to be supporting with one another, to be encouraging of one another. And when things don't go our way, we continue to follow and to encourage and to support one another. I've been, in terms of higher up church body disappointments, I've been deeply disappointed at times from the lack of unity that exists. I remember being part of a meeting of pastors at one point in which someone stood up and spoke their mind about what they were disagreeing with in the particular meeting that we were in, and says, you know what? What the group of us decide, I will honor, but I want to share with my disagreement. And this person did nothing of the sort, lost the vote, only dissenting vote, It went out and behaved badly after this very event, throwing the rest of the pastors under the bus, talking derogatorily about others. It was just a disgusting moment as we thought we were a community of pastors working together with one another, but again, one individual just blew it all up. They did not do what Paul says, to think more highly of others. They thought that they were in the right, and they thought that that justified any means whatsoever. I remember being a part of another pastor's group, actually. Been a lot of pastor's groups, so don't assume they're all Presbyterian. We were in the midst of conversations and listening to another minister just about 3 months in a row, just talking about a congregational member that was so annoying to them and frustrating to them. And I just had about enough. There's no faster way to quiet a room than to tell someone, you know, I don't throw my parishioners under the bus, neither should you. And it went really quiet and really awkward. And I ate my food really fast after that. I do get sensitive about this, because I don't think in the midst of families that we throw each other under the bus, even when we disagree greatly, even when we have things that we do not see eye to eye upon. We still support the direction of the group. We just support the direction of the body together. We gather together knowing and thinking the best of one another, that they're really looking out for the church and the body and the family. And whether they disagree with me, I know that their heart's in a place that they want to lead. They want to participate. They want to actually be a team member in getting us to the goal where we want to go. But when it comes down to it and the disagreements are tabled, as long as people are heard, as long as people are respected in the process, we can move forward. But the general rule is the family is the family. We don't throw them under the bus. And the unity of the church at the local level should be reflected as well globally as we support one another. It's okay to disagree. Disagreement is good. Helps us clarify what's true. But we're part of a family of faith. And we are meant to exhibit that in the midst of a community that is diverse, but also geared towards one goal, glorifying Jesus Christ. And therefore, this church has marks to it. This is the Reformation principle, that there are three marks of a church, three marks of a body of Christ that are biblical. That we preach the word. That is, the word is essential to what we do. And it's not merely that it's preached on Sunday from 10:30 to 11:30. It's that it is preached by the ministers, of which you all are ministers, in your lives, in your jobs, in your families, in which God's word is central to what you say. It likely will never take the form of a three-point sermon in the midst of your workplace, because you will have lost your audience really quickly at that point. But it will, in fact, be you speaking to God's word and how it has changed you, or living your word as it changed you. And so we have, at the mark of the church, a belief that God's word is meant to get into our system, that we exposit it here on Sundays, to make it clear and understandable, and that we believe that when it gets into our bones, it changes our lives. And the other marks are sacraments. I actually failed to write the other one. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have the preaching in the midst of our services that showcases the centrality of the Word of God. But there is a beautiful symbolism involved in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, because we get to see with tangible symbols how God's grace has affected us. We have in the baptism this washing over, showing the grace of God that comes and cleans us, that comes and washes our sins away. We have in the taking of the bread and the cup, in symbolizing the grace that was shown by Jesus Christ in dying for our sins, this tangible thing. And when we do this, we are pointing again to what God has done for us. God has done in us by laying down his life. We have at the center God's word, which needs to not just be kind of privately lived, but actually goes forth and is spoken. And we have the sacraments in which we are reminded of the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, this baptism in the Lord's Supper. And lastly, there's this active growth in God's truth. The ancestors in our own theological tradition called it the discipline, the faithful practice of mutual discipline. That word used to be a great word. Now it has all these negative connotations of violence and being rejected, but discipline is a good word. I don't want to lose this at all. You discipline yourself when you have a goal in mind, don't you? If you're training for a marathon, if you're trying to make the swim team, if you're learning your words ready for a spelling bee that we had at the church here on Saturday, if you're trying to pass the SAT and get a good entrance into college, it requires discipline. Requires practice, requires setting your goal and your minds forward on what is to be accomplished. This is not a bad thing at all. We discipline our bodies. I was just watching, I get one weekend a year where I get to watch wrestling on TV because it's just never televised. And the real wrestling, not like the fake stuff on WWE, like wrestling. So don't ever use the word wrestling and WWE together because it's not the same thing. So I grew up with my dad as a wrestling coach. So I get to watch this once a year, the NCAA finals. And they were describing some of these athletes and what they do on a daily basis just to get their bodies and minds in shape. And when they go to bed, what is it they eat? What do they diet? When do they go to class? And they're just focused, single-mindedly focused on a goal in end. And they work hard for this. And what is required in this disciplining process requires teammates who work hard with you as a training partner to help you make the weight, to help you learn the moves. Requires coaches along the way to teach you the moves, to encourage you when you're down, particularly when you've lost. And this discipline is essential for the meeting of a goal. In the church, we do the same thing. Discipline should never, however, be a discipline that is done self-righteously, that is done in rejection, that looks at you and says, you're beneath me. Discipline in a church is saying, here's what we, as part of the covenant community of faith, have agreed to abide by when we follow Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to keep going in what we've agreed to. This is His covenant. When you've fallen and you've stumbled and you think that your sins will prevent you from moving forward, this is the very thing that discipline has, that we have people in the body of faith who pick us up and say, stop looking behind and start moving towards what is ahead. We have people who have at times the courage and the conviction to look at us and say, you know what, as some in my life have done to me, you could stand to have a bit more humility in what you say, or you could stand to hold your tongue in these kinds of situations. You could stand to, they know your rough edges, and they're lovingly able to tell you these things. This is what discipline means in the life of a church, because we want to grow in the truth of God together. Because the last thing we want to do is to assume that we have it all together, and to assume that we don't need anybody's help or advice along the way. It would be like the famous story of the emperor without any clothes. You won't want someone to tell you when you don't have any clothes on. You really do. And it saves a lot of pain when you have people who speak into your life at those moments that you didn't think you needed it, but you were blessed when they did. This is a family of faith. And it's a beautiful, redeemed mess. Because we have been brought in from the cold into the warm hearth of the home that He has made. We have been adopted into His family. We have no rights. There's no lineage to hold on to. There is no next in line. We are simply brought in by grace into His family and asked to follow Him, to support Him, to live for the unity of the body, because we don't throw family under the bus. And we gather together because we believe God's word changes lives. We believe baptism and the Lord's Supper helps us see the grace that has been shown to us. And because of what he's done for us, we are called to work out with one another along the way as we begin to grow in truth. This is a beautiful, redeemed mess, but I would have it no other way. You, by faith in Christ, are part of God's family. May we do this very thing. Walk in the manner worthy of the calling which we have been received by being invited into this, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this family of faith. Help us to see in this the beauty of our adoption into it, that we are now brothers and sisters in faith, and help us to see that we are called to our part of that covenant to follow you, to open our hearts to God's word being preached, for it alone can change us, to commit ourselves, if we have not been baptized, to come forward in baptism. If we have put our faith in Christ, to take the Lord's Supper with gratitude. And that we encourage one another and listen to one another in this walk of faith. Again, we thank you for the church. May you continue to bless it and help us grow in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.